Morning. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be skipping a few verses because I thought you guys needed some time off. We've been hacking pretty hard at... No, I'm just kidding. We are going to skip a few verses this morning. It's mainly because of some scheduling. I thought Mark would do well to cover the verses that we're skipping. For me, it just worked better this way. Anywho, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and the first part of verse 14 this morning, chapter 3. Although we will read verses 8 through 17 just to grab the context. Before we do that, though, I want you to remember that the book of 1 Peter is a book about suffering. You might remember a few months ago when we first started into this series, Mark said that one of the themes of the book of 1 Peter is that of glory and suffering. First half of the book deals a lot with the glory of God, the glory of the church, the glory of being a Christian, and all those different dynamics. And we sprinkled in some ideas of suffering, how the glory applies to that. But in these last 2.5 chapters, that theme of suffering is going to come to the fore. We're going to be consumed, you might think, with the idea of suffering. Certainly that is the case with the verses that we will look at here this morning. Let's read together, starting in verse 8 again, concentrating verse 13 and 14. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you might obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness, in respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. Let's pray together. Blessed God, we do look to you now, asking that your good favor might be among us, that your Spirit might minister our hearts. We pray, O God, that as we consider this, your holy, inspired word, your Spirit might indeed open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in this, your law. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. About 20 years ago, when I was in high school, I had opportunity to go with a youth group, on a camping trip. It was my responsibility to be a mentor to some of the junior high kids that were on this camping trip. Part of my responsibility was to sit down each day with this handful of junior hires and just talk with them about some of the things that they've been learning in the seminars that they had had during the week. One particular encounter I had was with one of the junior high girls who just that week gave her life to the Lord Jesus. I knew she didn't know much about Christianity, so I wanted to probe her to see what exactly was going on in her head when she made this decision. So, in my just point-blank Matt Timmons way, I said to her, why did you become a Christian? What does this mean? And she said, with just the tender heartedness that only a little girl could respond with, I just know, Matt, that everything's going to be just so much easier now that I had Jesus in my life. I did my best to suppress the huge laughter that was welling in me. I was so shocked that this girl said this. I started to chuckle. You know, I did my best to suppress it and conjured up some sympathy and said with all my tactless candor, I'm sorry, dear. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but your life is not going to get anywise easier. If things are normal, if you've really accepted Christ in your life, things are probably going to get a whole lot more difficult for you. And she just stared at me. I don't know what made her think this, that Jesus was there to make her life hunky-dory. Maybe it was because she saw her friends getting religious, camp was real fun, and everybody was smiling and having a good time. Maybe she thought that was just what Christianity was all about. I want you to know, if you're here today and you think that is the case, that once Jesus comes into your life, that things are going to be a bed of roses, I want to burst your bubble. That is by no means the case. Once you get religious, once you come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and He enters into your life, I want you to understand that life can get very messy. Life can get very difficult because Christ is now in your heart. Becoming a Christian does not mean that you have a step forward in accomplishing the American dream. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that your life is going to perk up or get any better. Now, certainly there are upsides to being a Christian. I don't doubt that. I don't want to downplay that. And I'm going to, in other sermons, give you everything why Christianity is such a wonderful thing. But contrary to Joel Osteen, Christianity is not here to give you your best life now. Certainly you find that in the book of 1 Peter, a book that's written to Christians who are experiencing hardship because of their faith. A book that is dedicated to people who are under the cross, you might say. When Christ enters your life, I want you to understand it can really muss things up quite a bit if you have a rosy picture. To be sure, that's true for many Christians around the world. Muslim countries you come to profess the Lord Jesus Christ, it can cost you so much. You can get kicked out of your job. You can lose all your social connections. Your family and friends can turn you out. And that would be the nicest thing that they could do, as honor killings and such things can happen in those cultures. Even for you and me, here in the lowly little place of Mifflin, Richland, Ashland, Wayne counties, in the midst of a culture that is awash with humanism and secularism, we should expect that things are not going to be a jolly ride down the country road for us. It is going to have bumps, twists, and turns that are going to cause us to be shaken, and cause us to be persecuted. Christ said when He walked this earth that the world hated Him, and so too would it hate you. Certainly you can see this in the case of the Tim Tebow craze that's going on right now. Don't really follow major sports, but don't live under a rock. If you've heard anything about Tim Tebow, you know it's just a young Christian kid doing his best to honor God in the football field. After a play, he does a simple act of homage, bowing his knee. And because of that simple gesture, he's been boiled by every sportscaster, blog, and Twitter account. And if it's something just as small and minute as bowing your knee to Jesus Christ for just a few seconds can be considered something that's vilified, how How much more, my friends, when we really and truly follow Jesus Christ with all our heart and all our mind, will we come under the heat of the world? And so we should not find it surprising that we find ourselves from time to time in similar circumstances that the people to whom Peter was writing were in. And what should be on your mind when you're in that kind of environment? The question that should arise in your heart is, how then should I live? Given this context that is hostile to my faith and hostile to me, how then should I conduct myself in this world? Peter answers that question this morning in the verses that are before us. In the passage, he says that we are to make it our aim to do what is good. Another way you might say it is that we are to be enthusiasts for doing good. It's really what the word zealous, or maybe in your translation, the word eager means. It may have a different word, but the thrust of it is that you are to be a fanatic when it comes to doing good. You might say, wait. You want me to go out of my way. That's what a fanatic is. A fanatic goes out of his way to do something. You want me to be a fanatic about good. You want me to go out of my wasting effort to do good to people who are going to despise me? Are you crazy? You might be thinking to yourself, if that's the kind of world we're going to live in, I'm going to make sure that I get my cut. Natural reaction as sinful human beings. We tend to think, the best defense is a good offense. If someone's going to attack me, I'm going to show them that I'm a powerhouse that they shouldn't mess with. If they come and speak something at me, I'm going to give them some verbal shock and awe so they know that they better back off. You know what? That's just a lighting fuel to the fire, Because that's the tendency in every sinful human being. If you attack and you want to show yourself that they shouldn't be messed with, how are they going to react? Oh, yeah? Well, I'll show you that I'm not somebody you better mess with. And so you cause an uprising, a crescendo in the environment that is the hostile environment. It's not the way we are to act. Peter says in this passage that the best thing that you can do when you're coming into a time where you are experiencing some sort of persecution or opposition is to be a fanatic about doing good. Matter of fact, he gives you two reasons why you should be a fanatical do-gooder. Verse 13, he says the first reason that you should do good is that doing good reduces the possibility of suffering. Look at it. Verse 13 says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" Who's out there is going to harm you? What person in their right mind might say, the Matt Timmons versions? Peter's just using logic here. He's saying that the chances of you taking this heat are significantly reduced when there is no cause for provocation. Most likely, nobody's going to harm you if you are out there showing them that you actually care for them. If you're going out of the way to show them unadulterated love, they're going to see you more as an asset than an enemy. And nobody wants to destroy or break down anyone who's going to do them good, right? If someone's doing you something favorable, you're going to say, well, this guy, even if it's just selfish reasons, I'm going to take care of this guy. He's my boy. If you're out in the woods, if you come across an animal, most likely that animal is not going to do you any harm if you give it no reason to be provoked, right? As a matter of fact, I checked with my professional woodsman on this one. I emailed Lyle Becker this past week. Lyle Becker, some of you don't know, used to attend Providence Church. He now lives in Alaska. He leads hunts, so he's an expert in grizzly bears, brown bears, wolves, mountain lions, all things wild. I said, Lyle, if you don't bother any of these major animals, will they harm you? Will they come after you? And he said, most animals in North America will probably just eyeball you for a little while, or if they see you as you're not a threat to them, they'll pretty much skitter away. He did give three exceptions, just in case you want to know. The Nile crocodile, tigers, and Sasquatch. So if you meet Bigfoot out there, just run. Hopefully he'll trip over his big feet and you'll be okay. Really, when it comes to human life, though, isn't the same concept being spoken of here by Peter? Except that you're not just ignoring them and walking away from them. You're actually going out of your way to do something nice for them. You're trying to treat them in a respectable way and show them that you are here on earth to do good and not just to exist. If you're one who's out doing good with zeal, you're giving no reason for provocation, and certainly the chances of you being persecuted are going to be diminished. You're not known as a do-gooder. If that's not your reputation, just think on the opposite. Just think how it's logically not going to be to your advantage. You shouldn't be surprised if you find yourself taking a lot of flack because people view you as a Christian gripe. I think this is one of the major problems with American Christians, especially Reformed American Christians. You know, we see the world around us, America, going in a direction that we do not favor, one that we are greatly grieved at, and so we come to act like an AM talk show host who sits in his chair and makes snide remarks about everybody, gripes about every single tiny cotton-picking thing out there. And so, surprise, surprise, people think that we have a bad attitude. Why should we think then that they would treat us with any type of dignity or respect? And don't get me wrong, you know me, I'm quite favorable to sarcasm. I like a good punch at times, a good wit. I think evil does need to be mocked at times. We do need to show the complete foolery and absurdity of falsehood. There is a great time to really whip it up. But we should never be known as simply what we are against. We as Christians should be understood to be some of the most optimistic people in the land. People are always known for what we are for rather than what we are against. Because we are out there doing good and showing the world that very thing. When people look at our church, when people look at you and I, our acts should make them think twice before they carry out their evil plans. When people look at those keeners, they should say, man, those people are just honest, hardworking people. They are great for our community. When people look at those Tobiases, they should see them and say, man, they're always having people over to their house. They're so hospitable. They're friendly. They're just good people. When people look at you, they should say, hey, you know, they're always keeping their promises. I've never seen them go back on their word. Even when they've been in a pinch, it's amazing what they'll do for me and you. When that's our reputation, along with the many other good works that could be said, as a general rule, people will not harm us. We ever do come into a time where there is that potential of conflict, and I do think that is now. When God says that we can reduce the possibility of suffering by being fanatical about living the Christian life in a positive way. It's not the only reason, though, why we should be fanatics about doing good so that we reduce the possibility of suffering. But our passage goes on to say that if we are out doing good with a lot of zeal and with a lot of zest, then we'll not only reduce the possibility of suffering, but we'll also enhance the possibility of blessing. Look at verse 14, the first half of it starts off by saying, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, let's say that there is this remote possibility that they do persecute you despite your good behavior. What's going to happen? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. So let's say that you do come up against a sackcloth. Someone who just does want to lay in you despite you're out of your way to help them. The Sasquatch starts into you. What should your reaction be? It should be praise God. I'm blessed. Despite the fact that they do not see the good that you are doing for them, your God sees it. And the all-knowing, all-seeing God will not let your acts go unrewarded. He will make sure that your faithfulness has full compensation as He extends His hand and blesses you. What kind of blessing am I going to get here? I'm going to weigh my options. Is it worth going under this persecution? Is it worth suffering? What kind of blessing are we talking about here? Want to cut a deal? Hopefully that's not your attitude, but you should see implied in this verse that the blessing of God is something that will satisfy you. It is, after all, a blessing of God. I've mentioned before, God is never scant with His blessing. He does not use a dropper when He pours forth His favor upon you. It's always the clouds breaking in Noah's day. The floods of His love come down upon you, overwhelming you, your soul. When God blesses, He always inundates you with His blessing. That should be first and foremost on your mind. Blessing is the goodness of God coming upon you, and He never holds it back. Well, even though it might not state explicitly here what the blessing is, I do think we can glean from Scripture something of what is entailed in it. It might mean many things, certainly. I know for one, we can look to what Jesus said. Maybe even Peter here is alluding to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The opening part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through those Beatitudes. At the end of the Beatitudes, He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Why are they blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants you to understand that the blessing of God is that you are a citizen of His kingdom. That you, though you're being turned out by the world, and they're saying, we don't want you here, you're not one of us. Jesus is saying, during those times, you can know that you're mine. You are mine. It's fun to think what persecution really proves. Proves that this world in its current form is not your home. You are reviled. When people speak behind your back, when they revile you to your face, then you're blessed in that you receive a bona fide confirmation that the kingdom of man, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of Satan is not yours. But it is an affirmation that God's kingdom, in all its fullness, every street, every corner, is yours in full. Might be many other blessings to be had during times of persecution, but I think certainly this is the biggest cut of the pie. So what better blessing can we have, knowing that when someone says, you don't belong here, there is something so much greater for us. Ours is an eternal kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, rather than this shack in its current form. A number of years ago, you might remember, there were some American journalists who were living over in the Middle East. And they were captured by some Muslim extremists. They were put into captivity, and there they faced extreme hardship. Every day for them was a reminder that that region was not theirs. As they were cruelly treated in their physique, as they were beaten and scourged, as they were kept from many of the things that just give dignified respect to person and clothing and food, as these things were kept for them, they were reminded constantly that the environment in which they found themselves was not home. By God's grace, they were allowed to return to America, be released from their captivity. When they came back to this land, they found their freedom that they used to have. They found the needs were met in full as they received the food and clothing and care that they needed. They can enjoy the presence of family and friends and Americans who possess the same mindset as they did, for theirs was the kingdom of America. So much more enjoyable than what was over there. That's what Peter, the Holy Spirit, is saying to you this morning, my friends. He's saying, with one difference, that yours is a kingdom of heaven, which far surpasses anything that America is or ever can be. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that is sufficient reason for you to be fanatical about doing good. Not only will it reduce the possibility of your suffering, but it will enhance the possibility of you experiencing the pure blessing of knowing that the world to come is yours, and it cannot be pulled out of your hands. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reminding us that there is a place at your side with blessed communion forevermore awaiting us. Thank you, O God, for reminding us never to put hope in this world. And we pray, O God, that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit so that we might mimic the Lord Jesus Christ, whose reputation, as Scripture testifies to, was that you went around as a man who did good. And we pray, O Father, that your reputation would be ours, and that we would indeed be fanatics when it comes to pursuing your will toward our neighbor. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.